After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 144, stanza 1 and 2 of Psalter number 144. Dear congregation of Pompton Plains, there are things of which we should be ashamed. We should be ashamed of our sin and foolishness. There are things that should cause us to blush and to feel shame. But there are also things of which we should not be ashamed. And one of those things is the gospel. And that's why you can write over the sermon this morning, "Unashamed of the Gospel." We'll see, first of all, the declaration that's made. Secondly, the explanation that's given. And thirdly, the application that is drawn. Unashamed of the Gospel. First of all, the declaration that is made. So this morning, dear congregation, we turn to the letter of Paul to the Romans. A grand letter teaching grand truths, written by Paul, the man who, after God stopped him on the road to Damascus, asked the Lord what the Lord would have him to do. And the Lord gave him a calling and a desire to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And led by the Lord, he brought the message of salvation wherever he could, whenever he could, on the marketplace, in the synagogue, in the open air, in the prison, and on a ship. And this was the message that he brought: Jesus Christ and him crucified. For some time he had wanted to come with that great message to the center of the world of his day, Rome. Up till now he has not been able to come in person, and so while in the city of Corinth, he writes a letter to the church at Rome. He's heard of the congregation there. He knows some of the members in the congregation, as the last chapter of this letter shows, and he wants to minister to this congregation. But since he cannot come as yet, he wants to explain the gospel to them in this letter, and it's an impressive letter. In it, he explains the grand doctrine of justification, also sanctification. Pastorally deals with the doctrine of election. Yes, warmly and clearly he writes about these grand truths, a grand letter teaching grand truths. And here in verses 16 and 17, we have a summary of all that he's going to say in the entire letter. These two verses is what he's going to unpack in the rest of his letter, some 16 chapters of it. The gospel of Christ. And he tells us here he's not ashamed of the gospel. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he says. Maybe he had been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Tempted at times to keep quiet, to avoid opposition, to avoid ridicule. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3 that there were times when he ministered especially with weakness and fear and much trembling. There were times when he was afraid. And he's met with much suffering in his ministry. The book of Acts will recount some of it. And in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, he'll write it down, what all he experienced for the sake of the gospel. That's not easy. To meet with suffering because you love souls and you want to tell the old story of Jesus and his love. But even though he's met with opposition and he's met with suffering, he says he's ready to preach the gospel also to them at Rome. And if people say, "But Paul, that's to invite more suffering and more ridicule and more persecution in your life," he says, "but the gospel is one thing of which I'm not ashamed." Undoubtedly, Paul was ashamed of other things in his life. He was ashamed of what he had been and what he had done. He had persecuted the church of Christ. He'll have been ashamed of is breathing out threats and slaughters against the church and arresting those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He will have been ashamed of his sins. He will be ashamed, he'll have been ashamed of his self-righteousness and of how highly he had thought of himself at one time, thinking that he could stand before God with his earned righteousness of a life that was, in his view, blameless. Paul knows shame. I think he's filled with shame and grief when he writes what he writes in Romans 7. The good that I would, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that I do. No doubt he was ashamed. Also, when he heard of some of the problems in the churches, no doubt he was embarrassed at the unholy lives of some who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about us, friends? What are we ashamed of? What are we not ashamed of? It's not difficult to be ashamed of the church sometimes, and of people in the church. It's not hard to be ashamed of our lukewarmness in worship, to be ashamed of our prayers that we've prayed. It's not hard to be ashamed of the weakness in faith. It's not hard to be ashamed of superficial repentance and the slow growth in grace and in holiness. Who can stand up this morning and say, "Pastor, I have nothing of which I'm ashamed this morning"? We may be ashamed of our poor witness in this world, but are we ashamed of the gospel? Now, there are many non-Christians who are embarrassed of the gospel. There are many who are reluctant to be associated with the gospel. But are you ashamed of it? And why would you be? For when we listen to Paul this morning, he tells us why he's not ashamed of the gospel. There's not only the declaration that's made, but there's the explanation that's given. That's our second point. The explanation that's given. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Why not? Paul gives us six reasons why he's not ashamed of the gospel. For one thing, because of what the gospel is. Because of what the gospel is. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And when he uses that word gospel, he uses really these two words joined together that mean good news. Good news. How much bad news is there not in our world? We live in a world full of depressing headlines in the news, and there's uncertainty all around us. And in such a world like ours, good news is very welcome. Maybe you've had to break bad news to people before. That's not easy to do. But Paul says the gospel is good news. And what could be better news than, in the words of the poet, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's good news. It's the gospel of Christ. Friends, those who are just entering in, we're listening to a sermon on Romans 1. And if you want to look that up, it's Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. So nice to have you here with us. Where Paul is saying that there's one thing of which he's not ashamed. There's many things of which he has been ashamed, but he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ. He's not ashamed of it because it's not a set of rules that he has to give, or an impressive ceremonies that are prescribed. The gospel isn't about a philosophy. It has to do with a person, Christ, true God and true man in one person, Christ. The one, as our catechism explains in Lord's Day 12, who is ordained by God the Father and appointed and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be a chief prophet and teacher and that only high priest and that eternal king. That's the gospel, Christ, his person and his work. Paul is not ashamed of him. Why would he be? He has reason to be ashamed of himself. He has reason to be ashamed of others. But he doesn't have any reason to be ashamed of Christ. Have you ever heard that story of two passengers on a crowded train, and they're discussing religion, and especially the foolishness of believing in Christianity, and discussing the hypocrisy of Christians and the failings of Christians, and as they're in conversation with each other, their conversation's becoming louder and more vibrant, and finally a young man turned to these two atheists, really, and said, "I'm a Christian. You can say a lot of things against Christians, that's true. But what can you say against Christ?" And those two men grew silent. You see, it's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of the Son of God who took upon himself our flesh and blood and lived a sinless, perfect life. Boys and girls, why would we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul is not ashamed, first of all, because of what the gospel is. Secondly, because of what the gospel does. What the gospel does. He says, he goes on to say, "For it is the power of God unto salvation." It's the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel, in other words, is not powerless. No, it's powerful. The word of God is powerful. How many words in our world are not powerless? How many words are not spoken in which advice is given, and advice in difficult times, maybe times of sorrow, and people just say, "Well, you know, try your best and cheer up a little bit and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, or look on the bright side of things." But that's empty. I'd be ashamed of it if I had to come up here and just give some advice, some good advice maybe, but empty. Telling people, just cheer up. Don't worry. But Paul says the gospel isn't just some good advice. It's the power of God. I know it doesn't look powerful. The preaching of the gospel doesn't have the appearance of power. It seems weak, actually. It looks weak, but the gospel, it affects things. It changes things. It actually changes hearts. It gives the new birth. It's the power of God, the Almighty God, who in the beginning created this world by the simple word of his power. He spoke and there was light. And Paul is saying when the gospel is preached, things happen. Blessed by the Spirit, things happen. Paul knew that. The gospel had changed him from an enemy of the gospel to a friend of the gospel. The gospel had changed Lydia. The gospel had changed the Philippian jailer. The gospel is the power of God. And Paul uses here a special word in the Greek, the word dynamite. You know how dangerous dynamite is. I mean, buildings are blown up with dynamite. A rock is broken in pieces by dynamite. And Paul is saying that's a picture of what the gospel does. It breaks hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. It breaks sinners' hearts so that I come to see I'm a sinner before God. And say, "If thou shouldst mark iniquity, who shall stand?" The gospel leaves me struck. It breaks me. It means I have nothing to bring to God. There's nothing left to do but to cry out, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's what the gospel, blessed by the Spirit, does. But the gospel, while it breaks hearts and it smashes proud hearts, the gospel is not destructive. There are many things that are powerful, but destructive. A bomb is powerful, or a missile is powerful, but it's meant to destroy. It's meant to leave destruction behind, buildings ruined, structures smashed, and people killed. It's not enough that the gospel is powerful. I mean, God, by His word, can cast me into hell. His word can ruin me. But Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's a rescuing operation. It rescues people from sin. It delivers from judgment. It saves from hell. It saves from the penalty of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, the love of sin. It actually saves. That means the gospel works. I'd be ashamed of a religion that didn't work, that said to people, you just have to try harder, you just have to do better, but it couldn't save actually from the grip of sin and from addiction and from lust and from the power of sin and the grip of the world in my life. But it does. The gospel does do that. It saved Zacchaeus, the publican who loved his money. It saved Legion, possessed of devils. Can he not do that by the gospel in your life? Is anyone here this morning who is in the grip of Satan, under the power of unbelief? This gospel, Paul says, is the power of God unto salvation. It saves. The hymn writer put it, ruined sinners to reclaim. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel because of what the gospel is. Secondly, because of what the gospel does. Thirdly, who the gospel is for. Who the gospel is for. Paul says it to everyone. Yes, it's enjoyed by faith. We'll come to that later. But to everyone. To the Jew first. But not just the Jew. It's also the Greek. He says the gospel is for everyone. The verse before it, the barbarian, the wise and the unwise. And here he says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then Paul may be thinking of what he did every time he came to a town or a city. Where would Paul go first, children? He would first go to the synagogue, first seek out the Jews, first preach the gospel to those who knew the Old Testament Bible. Maybe Paul's thinking of that. Or maybe Paul is thinking of where God began. The Old Testament, he began with Abraham. The seed of Abraham. He began with the Jews, and through them it was to be brought to the world. But you see, the gospel is for everyone. Some messages do not apply to everyone. If you hear about an investor offering a great investment opportunity, but you first need $100,000, well, that investment opportunity is not for most of us. We wouldn't be able to afford that. You first have to have a certain amount of money. Or you may hear about a wonderful job opportunity with good pay, but you don't have the education. You don't have the qualifications. The message may be good, but it doesn't apply to you. It applies to others. But here Paul says the gospel is for everyone. And you only have to read the book of Acts to see that it's for everyone. There at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, there are people from 15 different nationalities. Acts 3, there's a word for the poor man at the gate beautiful, who was also lame. Acts 6 speaks of priests coming to faith Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, may hear the gospel. Acts 10, the gospel comes to a Roman centurion in his household. The gospel is for everyone. You know, sometimes people say, well, the gospel is just, it's maybe good for the weak and for those people who need a crutch and for the old who are coming close to the end of their life. It's not true. Yes, they need the gospel. But it's not just for the weak, it's also for the strong, because the strong too have to die and meet their Maker. They're sinners too and need salvation. It's not just for the old, it's also for the young. The boys and girls here need a Savior. And it's not just for the rich, it's also for the poor. It's not just for the educated, it's also for the uneducated. It's not just for the upper class, it's also for the lower class. It's not just for one race of people, it's for all races under heaven. It's not just for people with few problems, it's also for people with lots of problems. I'd be ashamed of the gospel if it was just for some people. I'd be embarrassed if I first had to look at people and say, no, you're too old, or you're too sick, or you don't have the right skin color, or you've committed too many sins. Sorry, the gospel is not for you, but I don't have to do that. The gospel is for the Jew and the Gentile. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what you've said or what you've done or what you believed at one point in your life. The gospel is for everyone. When you meet a complete stranger, you can know the gospel is for them. It meets their need perfectly. They don't know that. They may be blind to it, but the gospel is for everyone. It's exactly what people need to hear. And no one can say this morning, but it's not for me. No, it's for everyone, Paul says. And that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed, because the gospel of Christ is for them. He's not ashamed of it because of what the gospel is, first of all. What the gospel does, secondly. Who the gospel is for, thirdly. Fourthly, what the gospel reveals. What the gospel reveals. Verse 17. For therein, the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel reveals something. The gospel tells something that otherwise we wouldn't know. It tells us, Paul says here, of the righteousness of God. What does Paul mean? Well, we can say righteousness, that's an attribute of God. That's what God is. He's the righteous one who is committed to what's right and doing right. Righteousness pleases Him. It also means that He's looking for righteousness in your life and in my life. After all, He's made us and He's given us His law and He will judge us too. And someone says, but Pastor, that's now a problem. We are not righteous. That's right. We're sinners. We're not right with God. We're corrupt. We're wrong. We're all wrong. We're all twisted. We're unrighteous. And then someone says, but how then is the righteousness of God good news then? And how can we ever be accepted by this holy and righteous God? Has that ever become your question? How can I be right with God? That's the burden the Holy Spirit works in your life when He begins to savingly operate upon your soul. He gives you this desire to be right with God, and you see that you miss it, and you think back over your life, and you see that you did things you shouldn't have done, and you had all those wicked thoughts and lusts, and you acted them out, and you spoke those wicked words, and you're all wrong, and you're separated from God because of your sin. And I know we try to silence that accusing conscience, we try to push those thoughts away, we try to convince ourselves we're not as bad as others, and we're religious, and we go to church, and we pray, and we do some nice things for others. But one sin, my friend, just one sin your whole life, that sin alone is enough to condemn you to hell. Because you need a perfect righteousness. The trouble is that no matter what you do, You can't merit it. You can't earn it. And that was exactly Martin Luther's struggle. Martin Luther. That man, remember, boys and girls, who had tried to find peace with God. He had prayed and fasted and tortured himself, leaving his shirt with blood on it, sticking to his back. And he had no peace. And later, he would admit that he had come to hate the righteousness of God. This text here in Romans 1 verse 17 gave him so much difficulty. And all his efforts failed and his works gave him no peace. And maybe that's what you're struggling with, that you can't produce this righteousness yourself. But then I may say this morning, and it's what the Spirit also makes you see, the Spirit who opened Luther's eyes and made him see that Paul is not speaking of a righteousness that I have to produce, but a righteousness which he provides. And when that dawned on him, he would later on write, it was as if the gates of paradise flew open. You see, this righteousness is not something that God demands only, but he gives. That's why he sent the Lord Jesus into the world, to live that sinless, perfect, righteous life. And take the unrighteousness of a guilty people to the cross to pay for them in order that he may hand out, freely hand out this perfect righteousness, this spotless righteousness, as Paul would later on write in 2 Corinthians 5. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This righteousness is provided. It's given. So that someone like you and me might be accepted of God and righteous before him. And when he looks upon you in the righteousness, he sees the righteousness of Christ and he is pleased. It reveals the righteousness of God in Christ for guilty sinners. It's exactly what we need. Why would Paul be ashamed of this gospel then? Because of what it is and what it does and who it's for and what it reveals. But fifthly, how the gospel is enjoyed. How the gospel is enjoyed. How do sinners like you and me come to enjoy the blessings of the gospel? Do we first have to do something very hard? No. We don't have to pass a university exam. We don't have to get a number of degrees first. We don't have to pay any money. We just need to believe. The blessing of forgiveness in Christ and the righteousness of Christ, Paul says, is enjoyed by everyone that believeth. And then Paul goes on to say, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Salvation is enjoyed by faith. That faith that trusts him alone for salvation. That faith that looks to him alone for salvation. That faith which the Spirit loves to work by the gospel. For the gospel is the powerful gospel. It's by the gospel that the Spirit convicts me of sin. That I can't exist before God the way that I am by nature. That things are bad with me. And faith is born, isn't it, when I lose all self-righteousness. When the Spirit strips me of my own righteousness. The rags. And we see that we're all unrighteousness. And faith is born so that we begin to plead, God, be merciful to me. On thy grace I rest my plea. The Spirit makes room for this righteousness. He convicts of sin, Jesus says in John 16 verse 8, but in that same verse, John 16 verse 8, he not only convicts of sin, but also of righteousness. Of the righteousness of God in Christ in the gospel by which He clothes the naked sinner so that I say nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress. Helpless look to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Faith that takes refuge to Christ, and bowing at the cross of Christ, I find Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are Thy glorious dress. Faith takes refuge to Christ to receive this righteousness from Him, and I meet Him in the gospel, and He meets me in the gospel, and I confess my sin, and He says in the gospel, there is forgiveness with me. He says in the gospel, thy sins are forgiven thee. And I need that word. And I love that word. And I cannot but believe that word. It's by faith. And Paul says something more. When he speaks about faith, he says it's revealed from faith to faith. He is, you might say, in that little phrase describing the life of the Christian. It's the life of faith. The beginning of the life of the Christian is faith. The middle of the journey of the Christian is faith. And the end of that way of the Christian is faith. It has to be, for it's in the way of faith that God reveals the blessings of salvation. To me, it's in the way of faith that the grace of God is shown to me. It's in the way of faith that I enjoy the complete forgiveness in Christ and the perfect righteousness of Christ. I still see so much sin in my life. Don't you? My conscience accuses me that I've grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. And I struggle with this, and I struggle with that. And I pass through valleys, and I experience gloom and darkness. But the Spirit works faith, and exercises faith, and faith is set in motion again. And we look away from ourselves in our need to Him to enjoy His forgiveness and His righteousness, and to see that it's in Him. And Paul says, Galatians 2 verse 20, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Or as another hymn writer said, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. I am all unrighteousness, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. Plenteous grace with Thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Friend, that applies also to those dark pages in your life that you wish weren't there. That applies to those crimson sins in your life. Jesus can take them all away. And I enjoy this by faith. Do you know this faith? Worked by the Spirit? So that you stop hoping in the things that you've done and the doctrines that you know and the prayers that you've prayed, and that simply falls at Jesus' feet, having no other refuge than Him, and entrusting your lost soul to Him for time and eternity, and trusting His righteousness alone. That's what the Spirit works. This simple faith. We make it so complicated sometimes. It's by faith. Yes, a simple faith. I didn't say that it was easy. I didn't say that we have it of ourselves. But it's something that the Spirit wants to work. And He makes room for it. Why not today? Why not trust Him today? The youngest one here, boys and girls, you may trust Him with your bad heart. The older ones here, you may trust Him you have terrible sins on your conscience, you may trust Him. You may trust Him with the weakest faith. You struggle with the hardest heart, maybe. You can trust Him with the hardest heart. And ask Him for this faith, whoever you are. And Paul says, that's why I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because of how it's enjoyed, you don't need to cross oceans. You don't need to climb mountains. All you need to do is trust Him in the righteousness of Jesus. Yes, you don't have to wait indefinitely till you know that you're elect. Even you can just trust Him with the wickedness of your heart and take refuge to Him. Why not today? And then there's a sixth reason why Paul is not ashamed. Not only because of what the gospel is and what the gospel does and who it's for and what it reveals and how it's enjoyed, but lastly, where the gospel is confirmed. Where the gospel is confirmed. After all, Paul reaches back to the prophet Habakkuk. There he read in his Old Testament Bible that the just shall live by faith. No doubt he had read that verse as a Pharisee, but he didn't understand it. And maybe he struggled with that verse. It didn't make sense to him. Here he was trying to come with everything but faith. He was trying to come with his works. And maybe there was a time in your life when it was works. And then works and a little bit of faith, but you learn it has to be faith alone. And when Paul was converted, it was one of those texts that stuck out for him that he writes a whole 16-chapter sermon to the Romans with this as the text for the sermon. The gospel is confirmed by the scriptures. And Martin Luther, when his eyes went open and he understood this text by the Spirit-worked faith, he says in his own journals that his mind went to many texts of Scripture that set forth the same thing, and he found it confirmed in the Scriptures. You see, there's harmony in the Scriptures. There's harmony in the Old and the New Testament. There's only one way of salvation taught in the Old and in the New Testament. In the whole of the Bible, Abram can only be saved this way. And Saul of Tarsus too. And since there's this harmony in the Bible, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's enough for me, and it should be enough for you. Let me make two applications in closing. First of all, a question. Has the gospel had this effect in your life? Has the gospel had this effect in your life? Has it been the power of God unto salvation in your life? Has Christ and His righteousness been revealed to your soul? Have you been uncovered to your unrighteousness? Have you been made willing to part with all your self-righteousness? And have you been brought in confession of sin with the prodigal son to receive a robe of righteousness? If we haven't experienced the power of the gospel, then the gospel irritates you. Then you don't like the gospel. Then you don't want to give up your sins for the gospel. And you don't want to give up your religion. And you don't want to be anything but a sinner who bows at the cross. You don't want to be a poor sinner who needs a rich Savior. But the Lord can break your resistance. He can overcome the wickedness of your heart and the unbelief of your heart. Shall you not ask Him for it? That the dynamite of His grace would break you and show you His salvation. That first of all, and a question, has the gospel had this effect in your life? And secondly, grace Let me bring it all together now. Grace makes us unashamed of the gospel. Grace makes us unashamed of the gospel. That's what Paul says here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Luther would be of the same mind when he refused to retract his writings at the Diet of Worms about the gospel and justification by faith alone through Christ alone. You see, if you have experienced the power of the gospel, then you can't keep it to yourself. Then you can't remain silent. Then you want to speak about it. And you do what you can to spread it. And it's what sinners need. It's what your children need. It's what your neighbor needs. It's what your co-worker needs. But why are there times when you are ashamed of the gospel? My dear Christian, why are there times when you are silent and you're embarrassed to say something even though you know you should? Maybe it was this past week. I know sharing the gospel brings scorn, mockery. The gospel offends people. It accuses people of sin in their lives and shows them that they need a crucified and risen Savior, and man doesn't want it by nature. The Jew doesn't, and the Greek doesn't, and you and I don't. And sometimes the child of God in such a world shrinks back, doesn't he? Who wants to expose himself to shame on the job site and to ridicule? Timothy struggled with this in the ministry that Paul had to write to him, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, "Be not thou ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." And Peter struggled with it too in the hall of Caiaphas, but he denied the Lord Jesus. He was ashamed. And sometimes we leave our Bibles closed in public places because we don't want others to see them. Or we don't pray in public because they might ask questions and might laugh at us. Or we don't defend His name when His name is taken in vain. And we don't confess His name in this crooked and perverse generation. And what do we need? Doesn't it show us, dear children of God, that we need more of God's grace and more of God's love in our heart, and a heart that's burdened with souls, that sees them as travelers to this never-ending eternity, in need of this righteousness of Christ, and that prays for others, and when opportunities arise, seeks to speak of Him with conviction, love, and humility. Because I'm not ashamed. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Doesn't Paul reflect herein his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, He who said, "Whoever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Christ was not ashamed. When he lived on this earth, he wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel in his family, even when his brothers mocked him and didn't believe on him and said he's out of his mind. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel when he met with Nicodemus, this ruler of the law, this man of importance. He told him the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel when he met the Samaritan woman at the well. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel before individuals and crowds. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel before the religious leaders in Israel who opposed him. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel before the Sanhedrin. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel before Pontius Pilate. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel when he hung on the cross. While Peter denied him, he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. It's what Peter needed. the righteousness that he had come to merit and to hand out, he wasn't ashamed. Instead, Hebrews 12 says this is what marked him. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, so that he can cover your shame and mine with his blood and righteousness, so that he can renew you by his Spirit, so that we are not ashamed of him in this adulterous and sinful generation. He's not ashamed of them. Why should they be ashamed of him? He's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Why should we be ashamed to call him the Lord our righteousness? Those who are ashamed and continue ashamed of him will blush on that great day, exposed publicly before all the world. But those who with all their sin and shame take refuge to him and own him as Lord, he will own them on that great day when he will take them to be with him, and there will be no more sin and no more shame, but eternal praise, love, and adoration. And God will be all in all. Amen.